in Christ, back to the subject of the superiority of Christ. So what he's trying to tell us this morning in these two chapters is don't walk in unbelief. Don't walk in worry or fear. Don't allow those kinds of thoughts that take you down. And so that notice that the very first word of verse 12 in most translations is the word for. That means because. That means here are some reasons. And so pay real attention that we don't ignore what God's word has to say. So let me ask you this question. What is it that we need to break some of those sinful thoughts that occupy our mind and control our thinking? What's the answer? Where will we find the answer? And the answer is the Word of God. And so that's the transition. Sinful habits, sinful thoughts enslave us, and they keep us in bondage, and we need the truth of the Word of God to break that bondage. Put your finger, please, in Hebrews 4, and flip over for just a moment to John chapter 8. I want you to see something about spiritual freedom that I think relates to what I want to talk about. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to a group of Jewish leaders. These Jewish leaders were hanging on to their error, to their wrong thinking, to their traditions. And Jesus is trying to correct them. And he's saying, guys, you're wrong. Your thoughts are incorrect. And what is even more difficult that they hated him for, your traditions are based on a lie. So look what he says in verse 31 of chapter 8. He's speaking now to the Jewish people who believe him. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then here's the verse I want you to focus. And you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. There's something of freeing about knowing truth. See, it bombards falsehood. It dispels error, and it brings us health. Now, if I were to illustrate it this way, think of the days, I don't know how long ago it was, when doctors didn't realize, nobody realized that germs are carried all on your body. Okay, so you have a surgeon, and he does a real great job on your surgery, but didn't wash his hands, and you die. Whoa. Perfect, accurate surgery, but they didn't know. How freeing is it to know that what? You better wash your hands. You better take care of those germs. Before there can be good surgery, there needs to be making sure that the proper protocol is followed. It's the truth that makes you free. In fact, he goes on in verse 34, and Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is, notice the next phrase, is a slave to sin. So I don't know where you're coming from, but you can't walk with Christ today and sin tomorrow and be with him on Tuesday and sin Wednesday. You can't bounce back and forth. When you get sin, it's going to envelop you. It's going to put you in bondage. So in verse 36, he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So truth leads to freedom. Freedom leads to the kind of rest that God offers to us. So with that in mind, let's flip back to Hebrews 4. And let me help you appreciate this a little bit better by saying, see, our tendency is to think that the worst kinds of sin are the blatant, outward, physical actions. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. Could I plant this thought in your head? The worst kinds of sins are those that occupy your mind. Because remember Jesus said. He said, well, you've heard it said that you shall not steal. You heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But what's the real problem? Where did it begin? In your heart, in your mind. So it's more subtle, and it's more dangerous. And do you know why? Because nobody else sees it. You can cover those thoughts. Now, you can't cover up when you actually blurt out and call someone a name or you commit adultery. That's obvious. But those things, those sins that entrap us, are in our minds. So 3 weeks ago, when I was here last, we were in Hebrews 4. And I just want to remind you that I talked to you about three ways that we can overcome the enemies of rest. One of our enemies was presumption. Remember, I suggested that we think when we're in a difficult time, we know exactly what God's going to do. You know, we've got God all figured out. I'll tell you, when you think you've got God all figured out, you're going to find yourself missing some great surprises he has for you. Second, not just presumption, but we have also fear. Like, oh, I'm in this bad situation, and it's never going to get back. And we just throw ourselves into a real panic. And then probably the most dangerous enemy to resting is pride. I can do it all by myself. That's probably the great American. You know, I don't need anybody else to help me. I can make it on my own. Presumption and pride and fear are part of that, those mental sins that entrap us. So now we're into Hebrews 4:12. What are we going to do? And I hope you see, I said all that so you would see how verse 12 fits in. What appears to be abrupt and a bit change of subject is actually the transition to what you need to see. So now, finally, I didn't miss number one. It's right now. It's God's truth is effective. I want you to see in verse 12 that God's truth is effective. It works like nothing else works. And I'm going to read the whole verse now. And if your lips want to move, move. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow. All the way down to the depths of your heart. When I read that, I read that God is doing surgery on my heart when I take the word of God seriously. Now, capital letter A is its identity. I want to identify for you what he means by the word of God. And I'm going to present probably a viewpoint that maybe you won't agree with and maybe you've never heard before. But listen carefully. You may be right, but maybe I might be right. See, our tendency to think is when we see the word of God, it means the Bible and the Bible only. But the more I look at this, I think it's a little broader than that. It's other things that include the Word of God as the foundation, but other aspects. It has reference to the Bible. But when the Bible is read and when the Bible is taught, it's powerful. But let me explain to you what I mean. If you notice, in the ESV, the word is not capitalized. Now again, capitalization is not inspired. I checked other translations. Most translations don't capitalize the word. I checked out the original language. I checked out some technical commentaries. And I'd like to suggest that the Word of God is more than the 66 books. Now you're looking at me. I already see you thinking, uh-oh. Okay, he's on the deep end. Listen. Hopefully what I'm saying will at least make sense and at least won't be in the heretic side. You may not think I'm right, but listen. I would like to suggest that this phrase, the Word of God, could encompass a biblical counselor that sits beside you and talks to you about your problem and uses biblical truth to share with you, to help you overcome that. I'm thinking of a piece of music that we've just sung. We sang some very powerful music. Now, most of the words that we sang this morning were not quotations out of the Bible, were they? But they were biblical truth. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but music speaks to my heart. And I'm blessed by music. And I think I can call that the, not capital W, Word of God. And I personally think there are some books. I mean, I've had some books that have, I think, radically changed my life. I mean, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And just recently, the book that we're going to study, Men and Women Together, Deep Cloud, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. What a powerful book that is. I think there are some sermons, some Bible studies that God has led people to prepare that are so powerful that they penetrate your heart like a sword, right? You've been there. You've heard a word. I can think of a couple of sermons where I really didn't think the sermon was all that impressive, but at the end, God went, It was like a sword that plunged into my heart. Now you say, okay, Bob, do you have any biblical support? Good, glad you asked. 1 Thessalonians, just again, hold your place in Hebrews 4 just for a moment. And I'm going to see here I think, is another place where it's clearly not something that he's taken written, but he's taking something that is spoken. And he calls it the Word of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, we also thank God constantly for this, for when you received what? The Word of God, which you heard from us. So what's the Word of God there that he heard from us? It's the sermon that he had preached. Now, did he use Scripture? Yeah, but was it more than just the words of Scripture he used? Absolutely. And he says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, I was going to put this fancy quote on the screen, but I can't. But one of the teachers at Master Seminary in California wrote about this passage. He said, Paul's preaching was not the outgrowth of personal philosophical meanderings, but it was deeply rooted in a message given by God himself. So that message that Paul preached to the Thessalonians was called the Word of God. Now back to Hebrews 4. Just to make sure you know that my theology, I think, is still correct. None of those things are inspired like the Bible's inspired, right? None of those things are inerrant, but they are rooted in biblical truth. The written page, the spoken songs that we sing, they could be singing truth. I'm not saying, again, they are without errors, but they are avenues that God can use to speak to our hearts. They are vehicles that contain truth. And when we're sensitive to God's voice, and you don't have a Bible there, he might use a song. He might be able to use the word of a friend. Biblical truth, yes, that God uses. Okay, so let's go on. B, let's look at B is its characteristics. And we suggest three characteristics that are not true of any other literature. One is it's living. It's living. It's alive. There's something about Scripture that's alive. See, I believe that I could take a bottle and I could put John 3 in that bottle. I could put a cork in it. I could throw it in the ocean. When it comes up on the shore, some other place, somebody could pop the cork off. And what are they reading? The Word of God. And that Word of God could change their life. Okay, it has a living property. It's kind of like, I don't know, it's kind of like radioactive stuff. You know, it's a life to its own. It's living. Number two, what makes it even more potent, because there are a lot of living things that aren't particularly good to have around. It's effective. It's living. It's effective. It's constantly alive. It gets in your heart. It does its work. The Word of God can touch you like nothing else can touch you. I love the Greek word here. It's pronounced energeis. You kind of hear, if I showed you the letters, you could see what the English word is. It's energy. It's energetic. Literally, we could say that's the word here. It's got an energetic power. There's something about God's word that can get into someone's life and does what? It motivates you. It can change you. It can make you feel guilty about a direction you're going. It can encourage you to walk the right way. And that is why I know that for the 150 years or so here at Kentwood Baptist Church, there's been an emphasis on preaching and teaching the Word of God. Why? Because it's alive. It's energetic. It changes lives. Now, sometimes people have called folks like us that we are idolaters because we worship the Bible. We're not worshiping pages in the Bible. We're worshiping the one who wrote the pages that are in the Bible. And that's why I asked you to remember 1 Thessalonians 2:13. God performs its work in you who believe. It's energetic. And when you're exposed to God's truth and your heart is wide open, God is going to speak to you. It's going to work. Remember Isaiah 55, verse 11. It says, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God is effective. It does what it promises to do, and it can change your heart. You can be 2 or 12 or 112, and the word of God can change you inside. And I guarantee you that. That's a promise. But it's also a warning. Remember verse 11 of Hebrews 4. So that no one will fall by the same sort of disobedience that Israel fell into. So it's effective. It's living, number one. It's effective, number two. And it is sharp, number three. As a matter of fact, this is actually stated as a comparative. It's sharper. The Romans in that day had developed a new kind of sword. It was a two-edged sword. Doesn't mean they had two blades next to each other. It means they had a blade on the top and a blade at the bottom. That means that when they came down on their victim, that's slice number one. When they pulled it back up, the other side, there's a sharp blade, that's slice number two. That was something brand new to the Romans. And that's what the Word of God does. It can slice right now, and when you're done, it's going to slice you back up on the way up. Nothing else can cut as powerfully as the Word of God. And I want to talk about that more as we move to the next point. C is its abilities. What are the abilities of God's truth? Number one there, it is penetrating. This sharp two-edged sword has the ability to penetrate your heart. The word pierce here means to cut right through. Now, I was going to demonstrate this, but I was afraid I would actually be bloody by the time I would. I could take this stuff. I could take a knife and it'll have no problem going right through the paper, right? No problem at all. This book, God's Word, is able to go into places in your life that no human surgeon could go. No surgeon can work on your soul. There's no surgical procedure that will correct a bad attitude. You can find the finest surgeon there is, and he won't be able to open your closed mind. He can't do that. There's no surgical procedure to remove from your heart lust. No surgery is available any place in the world that will take care of a rebellious spirit, a greedy heart, hypocrisy, hatred, bitterness, any of those things. Those are soul things. Those are things inside. And it's only the Word of God that comes into our lives as we respond that can take care of those issues and can pierce. And when the Word of God works, boy, it is powerful. When I thought of that, I remembered the comment that was made by Matthew when Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And after Jesus presented that powerful message, it says in 7:28 of Matthew, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Well, why? Because Jesus wielded that two-edged sword. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not like the scribes. They'd heard the teaching of the scribes. No impact. Had a dull blade. Couldn't cut anything. But when Jesus opened the truth, they were amazed. Why? Because it pierced. It penetrated. It got down into their soul. It's sharp. It's penetrating. Number two, it is discerning. It is penetrating. It is discerning. The Greek word is kritikos. I'd like to give you the words that you can see English words out of it. You don't have to be too great in English vocabulary to kritikos is equal to our word what? Critic. We have critics. And then we are critical. It really means the idea of judge. It discerns. It judges. It's able to sift. The Word of God is able to analyze. Have you ever found yourself confronted with an issue in your life and you know it was the Holy Spirit trying to tell you you were wrong, but you start arguing? And it's not really that bad. I didn't really do that. And it's kept on coming, right? He loves us too much. He's not going to let us go. Again, trying to pull this into the physical as an analogy. Let's take a look at when a doctor gives you an X-ray. And he puts it up on that fancy screen or shows you on whatever device he's using. You can see, I can see my own ribs. I can't see them now, but I need an x-ray. It can see inside. But there's no x-ray for your soul. That takes God's truth. The Word of God is like an x-ray machine on your heart. And that's what it says. It knows the thoughts and what? The intentions. I don't want to go there, but what are you thinking about right now? I don't know. God knows. He knows your thoughts. He knows your feelings. He knows your opinions. He also knows your intentions. I'll tell you this. I'm pretty good at knowing my thoughts, but it's hard for me sometimes to know my intention. That has to do with motive. If you ask me, why did I do something? I don't know. There's probably three reasons, and maybe I'm missing the main one. The Word of God is able to know what you think about and why you think about what you're thinking. And it's all in your heart. One of the commentaries I checked, he gave us a definition of the heart that I thought was great I'd share with you. He calls the heart the radical center of human selfhood. The radical center of human selfhood. What does that mean? It's the heart is where you think. The heart is where you feel. The heart is where you make decisions. The heart is the center of your motives. It's kind of the headquarters of your life. And when I was preparing this, one of the weeks I was preparing this was our VBS week. And if you were part of that, we were studying the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, it's the Bible. It's what is in our hearts. If we really want to understand ourselves, guess where you're going to understand yourself? By his Word. And he's going to tell you the things in your life that need to be fixed up, things that need to be changed. He tells you and encourages you when you're going on the right way. And he can expose what is going on inside of us. So if we put this into the bigger context, see what Scripture does, it helps us understand why aren't we resting in the Lord? Why aren't we experiencing his peace? Why is that churning and that fear and those thoughts going on in my heart and I can't get rid of them? Why? Because we maybe not opened our hearts to let the Word of God tell us what we need to know. This actually is a place where we need to feed and drink for our hungry hearts to understand what God wants us to understand about ourselves. Now, the second major point here that I want to share with you in verse 13 is our hiding is futile. Our hiding is futile, is verse 13. If you try to hide from God, guess what I'm saying? Not going to work. It's not going to happen. So verse 13 follows on the heels of verse 12. Here's what the Word of God does. And if you don't like it and you try to hide from it, it's not going to happen. Verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight. I mean, is that a pretty universal statement? I mean, can anybody slip through the cracks? It's been said that a secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. There's no such thing as hiding from God. Jonah tried. Didn't work. Adam, Eve tried. Didn't work. I mean, it's like a toddler, you know, going under, putting his blanket up over his head and kicking his feet, saying, you can't see me, can you? I mean, his feet are out there. That's us thinking we can hide from God. Psalm 139 says, the darkness can't not hide you from God. It makes no difference. Daylight, darkness to God, same thing. And he does his surgery, whether you want to lay on the bed and let him or not. And then it says here something pretty profound. He says, all things are naked and exposed. Some translations don't like the word naked. The word naked means naked. So they use the word open. All things are open. Now that doesn't quite get us to the point. Acts chapter 19 uses this word, talks about a person who's demonized, who's running around and his body is naked. That means not clothed. By the way, do you know that one of the most common nightmares people have is being partially or entirely naked? Have you had that dream? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Psychologists tell us that's because we have some deep down feeling of guilt or shame that we're afraid is going to be exposed. Good thing that dream is just a nightmare, isn't it? Or is it? Look at, so all things about you are utterly naked before God. That means what? There's no, you haven't fooled him ever, anytime. No matter how crafty and clever you are, no matter how much you think you're hiding that sin that you're nursing, he knows. He knows you. He knows all about you. You're naked. And then this next word is even more graphic. You're exposed. This one, I'm going to give you the Greek word. Again, I want you to see if you think you find an English word. If you have a medical background, you might have a little bit head start. The Greek word is trachealidzo. Trachealidzo. Where is your trachea? It's your throat. And this word was used to describe a particular hold that wrestlers would have on their opponent. And by grabbing an individual near their neck and then putting their arms around your neck, they could put him in a hold that would ultimately take his life. It was also used to describe the sacrifice of an animal. When a priest was about to sacrifice the animal, what would they do? They lift up the chin and slit the throat. They would expose the neck. My favorite use here is one that was used in the punishment of a criminal who was about to be executed. After being found guilty and sentenced to death, one of the ways the Romans did is they took a dagger and strapped it to the chin so that they could not, so they had to face their fate. They couldn't come down and bow their hands. They put it right up there against their throat. And the idea here is you can't bow your head and hide from God. He says you're going to be naked and you're going to be exposed before who? The one to whom you're going to answer. Everybody's going to have to come to God, figuratively speaking, and they will be exposed. They cannot hide. I've been a little bit on the teachy side, so I'm going to be a little as blunt and as practical as I can be. I think that's my job. I think it's my responsibility. I'm convinced, because of the heritage of this church, that our problem is not knowing more truth, not getting more information. I don't know too many Christians that need more information than what I'm going to say next. Then they need to use what they know. They need to apply the truth they already know. See, the problem is we look at the Bible all the time. Maybe you do it every single day. And the problem is sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes, in our day now, we want truth given to us in a certain way. We can get sermons from all over the world by a certain, we like this person, not that person. We like this style, not that style. And we get turned off. I think we've gone a little bit too far. See, our hearts need to be sensitive when we're exposed to the truth. Is it real possible that some of you have known Christ for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but you haven't grown up? We're going to get to that in chapter 5. You're still spiritual babies. You've been exposed to biblical truth, good biblical teaching, but we have the same old sin over and over and over again. And we're doing the same mental just gymnastics with God, trying to justify why we live like we live, and we've lived the same way for 20, 30, or 40 years. I'll tell you this, God has had to deal with me sometimes pretty toughly. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to get stuck in a rut, a religious rut. I want to have a heart that's fresh and open and moldable, so that when God speaks to me, I say, oh, I don't like that, but you're right. Okay, and submit to that. I have things, A.W. Tozer calls them toys. I have some toys, you know, that God sometimes needs to speak. And I need that to be dealt with so I understand and experience that rest. So I'm going to try to wrap up everything, give you a couple points, and we'll be done. This is back to Hebrews 3. I'm taking what we talked about in June, in July, And here, the author of Hebrews is trying to warn these believers. I'm taking that, trying to warn you. Enter his rest. It's needed. It's essential to experience what God wants us to experience. And don't presume you know it. Don't be scared of the future. These are exciting days to live in, even though we don't like what's going on. Don't think you got it all figured out. Don't be proud. But come and say, God, I want a heart that's spiritually open, that's fresh. And I want you to show when there's sin in my life that needs to be dealt with. And he's going to take that truth. It might come this morning in this message. It might come when you read your Bible. It might come when you sing a song. I don't care how the word of God comes, but it'll come. It'll slice away. It will penetrate deeply into your heart. It will be wise. It will be biblical reproof. And it will say, you need to deal with this, fill in your name. It'll come like a sword. And it might hurt, but it'll be just like physical surgery. It'll be for your good. Pain that results in healing. So a couple things I want to encourage you about. I've worded these in terms of the medical analogy. Number one, submit to surgery. Submit to the surgery that the physician of the universe wants to put in your life. Think of exposing yourself to the truth as going through surgery. I've never heard of anybody who, in coming to their own physical surgery, has asked the doctor, can I stay alert so that I can help you do the right thing in your surgery? No, you're a little too high here. Maybe you go down a little bit low. Oh, no, you're on the right side. You should be on the left side. Or finally, he's right on. Good job, doctor. You're doing exactly the right thing. I don't know about you, but if I have surgery, I want the anesthetic to be given to me like 2 days before and then 2 days after. I don't want to know anything about it beginning or after. So what we need to do is submit ourselves to the surgery. The scalpel that God has is what? It's sharp. It pierces. It can do the job. Let it cut. Don't tell God what he can do or can't do in your life. You listen to him. You submit to the surgery. And then number two, pretty close, don't fight the doctor. Don't fight the doctor. If you invite God to speak to you, it's going to hurt. Right? It's going to hurt. I'll tell you that right now. It's not going to be, you're not going to like it, but you need it. And let's take back to the physical, literal surgeon. What would you think of a surgeon? You came to an exam and he says, you know, you have let's make you have a tumor on your kidney. It's a rather stable size. And if I go, I think I need to go and get it off. But if I decide to take that off, that tumor off, it's going to hurt. And you said, I don't like to hurt. And how about if he said, well, if you don't want to do anything about it, I won't say anything about it. You don't say anything about it, and we'll just ignore it. What would you think? What would that doctor be like? Okay. It would be a nickel. Doctors take and give you the surgery when you need to have the surgery. When you see a tumor, he says, I'm going to get it, and it's going to hurt now because it's going to help you later. Don't fight it. I want to wrap up here. As I mentioned before, A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors, and in this book called The Pursuit of God, let me read about three sentences. He says, Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I don't try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. See, he's submitting to the surgery. Please root for my heart all the things I've cherished for so long, which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell without a rival. That's what we want to do. Have Christ on the throne, the Lord, the King of our lives, for our good, for his glory. Let's bow together. So your head's bowed and your eyes are closed. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and what's going on in your mind right now is, I don't really know that I know Christ. I don't really know for sure that I have a relationship with him. Maybe the Word of God has used its sword in you in that way, that you came to a place where you know that what you need to do next is trust in Christ. And for those of you that know him and you have a heart problem, and you know you have a heart problem, don't play games with God. Don't hide and seek. If you have the same sin you've been battling with, that you battled with in 2013, 2003, 1993, 1983, you've got a problem. You don't need more truth. You don't need to go to a seminar. You don't need to listen to a message. You need to let the Spirit of God come in and root that thing up. You need to submit to his surgery and may God help you do it. Father, I pray. I pray for myself, Lord. I'm accountable to do in my life what you've led me to speak about today. Pray for our spiritual leaders. Pray for our Pastor Larry as he works on his ordination. We pray for our teachers. We pray for everybody who's in this room, Father, that we would be honest with you because you already know us, and that those things that we need to change, we would change. And though it will hurt, and though we may have to stop doing something we're doing now, stop thinking ways we are thinking now, we know it will be ultimately for our good. So, Father, make us extremely sensitive to your Holy Spirit, and we thank you. In the name of Christ, we pray, and for the glory of Christ, we thank you. In his name, amen.